Melanie, and I guess her surgery, though it was a success, it still has a little bit of lingering problems afterwards, and so we hope that she gets doing better and gets back with us soon. Gail, yeah, I'm glad to hear that Gail's got a new hip. That's not a new one of one that was replaced. It's the other one. Two hips. Wow. Yeah, it's. I guess that type of surgery is more woodworking and mechanics than it is anything else. But that's great. I'm glad. And she's getting along well. Yeah. Yeah. I'm good. Yeah. Oh, I'll bet. Yeah. All right. Anything else? Okay. Let's get underway then. And now, please, Romans chapter 15, our very, very familiar passage. In Romans 15, and really I think all the warming up we'll need to do is just reading through the passage. Beginning in verse 17, I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. We'll stop right there. We'll pick it up where we left off last time on Sunday morning. I kind of missed special music on Sunday morning. I didn't do it, but sometimes I forget about it. And I don't have anything new tonight, but it's just been a while, and every once in a while, I need to hear one of my favorite hymns, Rock of Ages. So here's Jimmy Fortune with Rock of Ages. I hope you enjoy it.
Rock of Ages.
I have no chair. That's Cecil's chair.
Sin double cure.
Love those singers from the Shenandoah Valley. Andrew, would you lead us in prayer, please? All right. As we get underway tonight, I trust that, again, by the makeup of the assembly that we have gathered together, no new people or anything, that you are very aware of what this section of Romans is designed to do. And it is a very powerful thing that it's designed to do. And our Heavenly Father, as our Father, through the Apostle Paul, gives us this gracious instruction in order to prepare us properly to be able to move on to get the rest of our godly edification as his sons and daughters, and he's very adamant about where we're going to get that information, and that information is not going to come through anyone other than through the Apostle Paul. That's where the curriculum for our godly sonship edification is to be found. And so there's going to be attacks on that. There's going to be attempts to try to take the program that God had with Israel and try to blend that and blur that up with this dispensation of Gentile grace in which we live. And so we have now presented to us 8 sanctifying works of the Holy Ghost that our Father gives us to make sure that we recognize that this is not in any way not that we would not do this, but to ward off the attack that is going to be one of the most common that we will ever undergo, and that is that this is just recent teaching. This is a concoction of doctrine made up by men very, very late in the church age or the dispensation of grace, and that it wasn't taught before a certain period of time, and all the other kind of attacks and accusations that are made so that people feel confident that they can reject rightly dividing the word with Paul. And so these are some things that they're very powerful things that we're going to see really do stand out as the means by which God comes along and says, I'm going to show you not just in one way, but I'm going to show it not in just 2 or 3 ways, but I'm going to show you 8 ways in which I personally sanctified this apostle, the ministry he has as the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, and that I really did bring in a great dispensational change. I really did do that. I'm adamant about it. I'm not going to move from that, and that there's a new administrator of it, and that is Paul as our apostle and minister, as you well know. Well, that's all the background I think that we need and warm up that we need. And as we ended our studies in our last lessons on Sunday morning, we really pretty well finished out that issue in verse 19a, 18 and 19a, that set forth the second major sanctifying work. The first one being in verses 15 and 16, that Paul is unique. He is a unique and distinct apostle and minister to the Gentiles, not to be included or lumped in with the 12 apostles to and for Israel. God further sanctified that the reality of this great dispensational change and Paul being its new administrator by those specialized mighty signs and wonders to convince the Gentiles that God is now dealing with them. So we're ready now to finish out verse 19 with what I commonly call verse 19b. The rest of the verse, which is the second clause of the entire sentence. The entire sentence is verses 18 and 19. And in this little portion of verse 19, this final portion of the sentence, the final clause sets forth the third sanctifying work of the Holy Ghost that validates the great dispensational change that God has made and the new administration of it by means of the Apostle Paul. So again, verse 18, "For I will not dare to speak of any of those things," Paul says, "which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God." And what we're interested in now is, "So that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." That is an alarming thing to hear if you are tracking with God's program with Israel. This is way out of line with that. This should not be happening. And so this goes to one of those great sanctifying works of the Holy Ghost that we've been talking about. And this final clause of the whole sentence is really pretty straightforward. Again, I'm trying not to put the verses up on the board. You keep your nose in your Bible. But as you look at that verse, "So that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ," really, it doesn't need any special focus upon word studies within it. The words are simple, they're easy to understand. They're stated in a way so as to set forth the next major work of the Holy Ghost that He sanctified in order to give full proof that God is no longer operating in accordance with His program with Israel, but instead operating according to a new and distinct dispensation of His grace with Paul as the apostle and minister to the Gentiles. Now there is one thing that we need to clear up. When he says from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, you've got two places mentioned there. One is a city, Jerusalem, and the other one, Illyricum, was a province that existed northwest of Macedonia. And you'll notice, and we can, in fact, we'll just put the map on the board. Well, there it goes. This is Paul's, what's commonly called Paul's third journey. You'll notice, I don't know if you noticed this or not, but I actually wiped out the word missionary. The word journey is valid. Paul calls it that. That's his journeys. But this is what's commonly called Paul's third journey. And you've got those places. Here's Jerusalem down here. And Illyricum, if you'll notice, and I've shown you this before, I just superimposed this on that particular map, and that's not really super accurate or anything. That was me just trying to copy it off of a map freehand style, but it does give you an idea of where Illyricum was situated at that time that Paul was writing the book of Romans. And so it is far north and northwest of Macedonia. And notice that Paul does not say that he had actually gone into Illyricum, right? He says from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum. So he didn't go into it yet. By the time the book of Romans has been written, this what you see on the board up here in the red arrows representing Paul's travels, that's pretty much what you're talking about. And therefore, by the time of the writing of the book of Romans, Paul's journeys had taken him from Jerusalem, kind of on the one extreme. Let's see if I can get my pen to work tonight. It does. You have Jerusalem down here kind of as the one extreme, and then you have this area right in here, right about where Thessalonica is. That's the other extreme. So you've got this overarching kind of thing going on here and what he's talking about. He's looking at the overall area in which he has gone. And he's gone from Jerusalem on the one extreme to the border of Illyricum on the other extreme. So what you actually get in this phrase, you get kind of a sweeping statement as to the scope, which is what that phrase roundabout, great little phrase, roundabout, what that means. It's a sweeping statement as to the scope of the territory that Paul had journeyed to up to this point so far in his ministry. There is more. He's going to press on. God is going to have him press on even further to the west and further to the north as he winds up here in Rome. But he hasn't got there yet, and we're going to see him talk about his desire to go there. Those are the people he's writing to. And if we can trust the understanding that Paul was down here in Corinth when he was writing, so he's down here as he's writing the book of Romans, and his desire is to get up here to Rome. And there's very important reasons behind that. But I just want to clarify again this scope. It's not that Jerusalem was his base of operations, because it was not. His base of operations was basically up here in Antioch, Syria, right there. And again, what he's doing is he's giving you, God is having Paul give you the scope of the territory that Paul's covered so far. And as you know, the territory Paul would end up covering, as I say, would finally extend to Rome. His desire was to go all the way to Spain, but he never got that far. Now, both the scope, when you look at that map, the whole scope of that, we don't care really about all the details and all the towns and everything, but just the scope of it, the overall scope of it, and the overall particular direction that God has Paul go, Jerusalem being down here, and so, you know, God is having Paul basically go west and north. That has huge significance. That's not a small matter. That has huge significance. When you see the particular direction of the territory God had Paul go, it's of huge significance because the direction, there's three things to keep in mind. The direction Paul went, the people that Paul went to, and the territory that Paul covered. The direction Paul went, the people he went to, and the territory he covered, the most astounding thing about that, when you look at that chart, or look at that map, and see that, and think about the direction, the people, and the territory that Paul covered, what is glaringly obvious, and the most obvious thing of all, and the huge significance of it all, was that this was not, and I repeat, not in keeping at all with the way in which the gospel that was committed to Peter, the gospel of the circumcision that was committed to Peter and the other 11 apostles of Israel, was supposed to take place. They weren't supposed to be. What in the world is that message doing going out there? That there was very specific directions given to them. And it was tied into some things, especially concerning the Lord's day of wrath. But without getting into the details of it, the huge significance of all of this, what seems to be just little details in the Bible that don't mean a whole lot, when Paul says, so that from Jerusalem and round about into Illyricum, that's enormous. That is shouting at the top of your lungs. This is not Israel's program. This isn't the way the gospel was that Peter and James and John and they were supposed to take out was supposed to go. They weren't supposed to go this way. And by the way, they were directed where to go, and it wasn't there. They were directed where to go by God Himself, by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. The direction Paul went, the people that Paul went to, the territory that Paul covered was not according to what is commonly called the Great Commission given to the remnant of Israel as per Matthew 28, 19 and 20, or Mark 16, 15, or Acts 1, 8. And let's just look at that real quickly. Come over to Matthew 28. Just flip over to the last chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter 28. All we want to do is just note some things. And again, you've heard me teach on this some before and lament the fact that, you know, most churches have missionary week, and usually they have a gigantic, and some churches have it permanently above the pulpit somewhere, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. And they take that largely from Matthew 28 and Mark 16. Matthew chapter 28, and just come down near the end, of the last two verses, where Jesus says, the last two verses, verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And of course, the whole Baptist denomination says, yeah, there's what we're to be doing right there. But they don't realize that verse doesn't end there, neither does the sentence end there. There's a colon at the end of the word ghost, and so verse 20 goes with it. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you all the way. He knows that there is a time period in which this is going to cover, even unto the end of the world. Amen. But again, if you're going to hold with the baptizing and all of that kind of thing, you're also going to have to hold with whatsoever things the Lord taught, you're going to have to teach, and the Lord taught the law. But what I'm after is that's one of the primary verses of the so-called Great Commission. Come over to Mark 16. This is the one that's usually above the pulpit, some churches, and they have it written everywhere, and they say, well, this is what we're supposed to be doing today. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 is where it comes from. Just note the one verse. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And as I said before, there was a particular pattern. I'm not even taking you to a passage that is one of the most important when it comes to understanding this. One of the most important passages in understanding the way and manner in which the Lord had directed, orchestrated, and purposed. It was His will, His purpose for the dissemination and the spreading of the gospel of the kingdom given to Peter, James, and John, the gospel Jesus Himself was teaching, the gospel that then, after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, gets the additional information of justification by means of Christ dying on the cross for your sins, being buried and rose again. You'll see Peter talk about that. That's a legitimate part of his gospel. But again, we're not thinking of the gospel in terms of the narrow issue of being justified unto eternal life. We're thinking of that plus all the additional information that's contained in that gospel, which for Peter, James, and John had to do with a kingdom being established on this earth. And it had to do with a lot of other matters, a lot of other details that were going to determine whether there were some Jews that weren't going to be allowed into the kingdom right away. There were others who were not going to receive certain rewards and decorations and blessings when the kingdom got to all kinds of things. But that's just jettison for the idea that, well, we should be going to all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature. But as I said, there was a particular order in which this was supposed to go, and actually you'll find that over in Acts chapter 1. Come to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus speaking, he says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And that ties in beautifully with everything that he taught back in John chapter 14, 15, 16, the Comforter being come, and it all, then that ties back and connects back to things that they knew back in the Old Testament that was going to be coming. None of that is according to mystery. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, and both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That's the way it was supposed to go. There's a particular, they were to go to Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, by the time Paul got saved, they hadn't fulfilled that at all. In fact, they really hadn't gotten out of Jerusalem. In Acts 8, when Philip goes down to goes up to Samaria, he's doing that out of order. And again, that tells Israel something is not going according to plan. It didn't tell them that there's a new dispensation of grace involved, but it did tell them that things were not going according to plan. Those were some loose ends that had to be tied up before God interrupted and suspended his program with Israel. But again, that's what was supposed to be going on from Jerusalem to Judea to the Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. That's not that. Even though Jerusalem is on one end of it. But look, Paul doesn't go to Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria. Paul goes up to Antioch and starts from there and goes up there and actually ends by coming down to Jerusalem. He didn't even begin there. He began up there. This isn't according to the way in which things were to go. And that the series of events in which that was to take place was critical. Because when, and I may go back and touch on this again, but the remnant of Israel and the apostles of Israel, Peter, James, John, and the rest, they asked Jesus Christ in Matthew 24, what is the sign of your return? We want to know what we can look at and say, that's it, that's the sign. When that takes place, Christ is coming back to this earth. And the sign isn't some kind of meteorological event or cosmological event or anything along those lines. The sign is really the last thing of the in that list. When the gospel goes to the uttermost parts of the earth, he taught them, watch how and when and where the message goes. And when that message goes out to the uttermost parts of the earth, that's when I'm coming back. And we've dealt with this before. But if you're like me, my memory is starting to go. But this is the problem when people grab verses like this and they don't have an adequate understanding of God's program with Israel, either in the gospel accounts or in the Old Testament. Now, we're not going to get into all of those details tonight. What I'm after tonight is some other things. We may look at some details later on. But what I'm after is that Paul's journeys, if you have any honest dealings or handling of the Word of God, you know that Paul's journeys did not follow the pattern described by the Lord. Jerusalem first, then Judea, then Samaria, and finally to the othermost parts of the earth. That's Israel's program. And when you just look at Acts 1:8 and look at this map, that is way, way different. That's not what's going on. We'll come back to this issue probably a little bit later on. But for now, we need to recognize a couple of things here that this third sanctifying work of the Holy Ghost is telling us. And it's very important. It's one of the, each one of these eight are just enormous buttresses of the proof. It's overwhelming, indisputable proof that God is not operating according to his program with Israel at all. He's completely set it aside. He's not thinking about it right now. He's not doing anything about it right now. It's suspended. And we know from Romans that he's going to pick back up with it. But he has something else that he's going to do, another plan, purpose, and design that he has kept a mystery that he's now revealed. But for now, we need to recognize that this third sanctifying work of the Holy Ghost is actually stated just as it is in your Bible. So that from Jerusalem and round about into Illyricum, I, Paul, have fully preached the gospel of Christ. By the way, that kind of tells you that, I don't know, about this Missions Week thing. And I'm going to get into that as well. The final clause of verse 19, and especially the first two phrases of that clause, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, what that does is it begins to focus your attention upon Paul. Watch where he goes. The movements of Paul as he takes the particular message that God wants to now make known, which is the gospel of Christ that was committed unto him, and take that particular message to the world, and to make it known in all the world. And as he takes it out to the world, Paul is going to function as that minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Now, the full details of all of this, and these towns that he went to, the cities he went to, the places he went, and the the various things that happened, and even the mighty signs and wonders that were done throughout that area, as that was a time in which the Word of God had not yet been completed. It was a time in which Paul's provoking of the Jews was still taking place. All of that is information that's found in the book of Acts, and the full details of it can be studied out in the book of Acts. And I'm sure you'll do that all on your own. Well, I'm not going to call a time out here and say, well, we're going to study the entire book of Acts, which would be very profitable, I'm sure. But what I'm after here is to get down to what this third sanctifying work is all about. The message God committed to Paul that he now wants be made known. And what I'm talking about isn't just the message of how to get saved from the debt and penalty of your sins, justified into eternal life. I'm talking about the whole gospel that God gave, God's whole spelled out message of what he is now doing today, also known as many things, right? The gospel of the uncircumcision, which is a biblical word, and it drives me nuts because every time I type it, my software tells me I've misspelled a word, that the word uncircumcision is misspelled. There's a way to make it say, add it to the dictionary, but I don't know how to do that. But that's another way. Paul, it's called the gospel of the uncircumcision, right? Galatians 2, verse 7. It's also known as the gospel of God. And you can come back to Romans 15 now, and you find God calling it the gospel of God up there in verse 16 of Romans chapter 15. It's also known as the gospel of Christ right here in verse 19. Later on in Romans, it's going to be called the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery in Romans 16:25. So simply put, Peter and Israel's other 11 apostles' gospel, their gospel, and Paul's gospel are not the same thing. Now, people will really bristle at that. And they'll run you right over to Peter, where Peter talks about the gospel that saves unto eternal, saves from the debt and penalty of one's sins and justifies unto eternal life, and say, look, right there, Peter talks about the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, of course he does. But that's not the entirety of the gospel that was given to Peter. If you read Peter carefully, you'll find out that Peter, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, and as a matter of fact, Hebrews, James, 1, 2 Peter, 1, 2, 3 John, and Jude, and the book of the Revelation are all books that have to do with God's plan, purpose, design, and program to establish his kingdom here upon this earth. There's nothing taught in those books about a body of Christ, about a new man, or a new creature of the church, the body of Christ. It's not there. So what I'm after in all of that is that, by the way, that's not information you want to, that would clobber somebody if you're not careful with it. This is really volatile information. Probably wouldn't be a good idea to sit down and tell somebody that right out the chute. You know, Peter's gospel and Paul's gospel were not the same thing. But we do need to, we have enough maturity now and enough godly edification by this point that should come as no surprise, and it should not be at all controversial. But that's the truth of the matter. That's the gospel, God-honest truth that Peter and the 11's gospel and Paul's gospel are not the same thing. And you could go into numerous ways in which that's true. But for one thing, Peter and the 11's gospel is the gospel of the kingdom. Christ even called it that himself. And has the issue, as you well know, of God's establishment of his earthly kingdom in view as a part of that gospel. And Paul's gospel does not have God's earthly kingdom in view. Now people will throw a red flag. They'll say, wait a minute, Paul talks repeatedly about the kingdom of God. Yes, he does. And believe it or not, at one point, the kingdom of God basically was understood to be everything below that red line. In other words, it was all, I'll put an arrow down here, it was all earthly. It was earth. God laid the beams of the chambers for his city to be in residence, to be put on this earth back when he created the earth, back in Genesis. The whole thing's going to end with God taking the New Jerusalem, his heavenly city, and bringing it down to earth, and he himself is going to come down to earth, and he's going to live and reside here forever. That's part of that's what was known. It was only when the God when God gave revealed the mystery of Christ to and through the Apostle Paul does the kingdom of God get expanded into the heavenly realm. The gospel God gave to Paul does not have the earthly kingdom in view. He talks about the kingdom of God frequently. That's not out of bounds at all. And again, as we were talking about before, or maybe after class on Sunday, if you push this chart out far enough and you get you go out another 1,000 years, at the end of that first millennial reign of Christ on this earth, he's going to take the heavenly places and take the earth, and he's going to bring them together in the next dispensation, the dispensation called the dispensation of the fullness of times. And all of that goes back to the ancient contention of who will be the Most High possessor of heaven and earth. Now, by recognizing and acknowledging just the very basic fundamental issues that we've just talked about in the last half hour, and by keeping what Paul says in Romans 15:19b in its proper context, we can now come along and have and intelligently identify, we can put our finger on it, and define what this third sanctifying work of the Holy Ghost is, that of course validates the great dispensational change God has made in the new administration of it through the Apostle Paul. So let's go back to our chart that we're putting them on the board. And we can state it this way. Maybe you could state it, I'm sure you can, better or certainly shorter, more concise. But this is what, when you look at, so that from Jerusalem and round about into Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. What you've got is, you've got the matter that Paul operated upon God's methodology. Now, this is really important, and I'll underscore that in just a few minutes, or just a moment. Paul operated on God's methodology for the rapid spread and communication of the gospel of Christ committed unto him. That's the gospel of the uncircumcision. It's not the gospel of the circumcision committed to Peter. In fact, at the Jerusalem conference, Peter and Paul conferred together and said, okay, Peter, you're a member of the remnant of Israel, and you've had the gospel of circumcision committed unto you, and you're going to take it to them. And Peter basically goes in the opposite direction Paul goes. And then Paul says, okay, and I'm the apostle of the Gentiles, and the gospel of the uncircumcision, which is what the Gentiles are, is what's committed unto me. And so the idea now is you've got Paul, you got this one little, and he was a little guy. Don't feel bad about up there if you're short and little. Paul was too. Look at what God accomplished through this one indefatigable man. But now he's got this message contained in one man. Now he's got to get this thing out. And God didn't stand there and wring his hands about, well, I don't know. I don't know if I can do it because we don't have a computer. God had the stage completely set for this. This is amazing. Paul operated upon God's methodology for the rapid spread and communication of the gospel of Christ committed unto him. which was a totally different methodology. It's not Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost part. It's a completely different methodology than that of Israel's 12 apostles. That's why I say you have to pay attention to the direction Paul goes, the people he goes to, and the territory that, and Paul was very aware of it. It's one of the reasons why he says there, I have, wherefore I make glory through Jesus Christ and the things that pertain to God. I have not dared to speak of any of those things which Christ has not wrought by me. He's not talking about what God has done with Peter, James, John, and the rest. But he's going to make known to all what God has done and wrought through him. The third sanctifying work of the Holy Ghost is huge. Paul operated upon God's methodology for the rapid spreading and communication of the gospel of Christ committed to him, which was a totally different methodology than that of Israel's 12 apostles. Now, in connection with this, I want to go over a couple of very basic fundamental issues that are hopefully going to help your understanding and appreciation for this third sanctifying work of the Holy Ghost, which again has in view this very important and critical issue of God having brought in a great dispensational change in the new administration of it. And this, hopefully this will be a help so that your godly edification won't end up being ruined, which is what's at stake here. At stake is godly edification, your sonship edification, by some attempt to blur or blend God's program with Israel together with God's program for the body of Christ. You can do a lot of Bible preaching. You can get a lot of people attending. You can have enormous crowds, huge amounts of money by blending all of those things together and making people feel like, well, the Bible's really more complicated than I care to deal with, so I'm going to pay you to deal with it for me. That is ruining edification. And most churches are colossal monuments to the ruining of godly edifying. Usually the bigger the church is, the bigger the monument. It's like a tombstone. It's a giant cemetery of churches, of the ruins of godly edifying. Well, the first issue I want to look at actually has two parts to it. Or there's two major basic general issues. And these are general, elemental, so don't, I'm not trying to teach down to you. And one of them is this, and I can see by my time I'm not going to be able to get into all the scriptures we're going to go to. So what I'll try to do is maybe just set this up and get into it then deeper on Sunday morning. I don't have a chart for this or anything. So again, we've got Paul telling us that so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. That is an eye-opening, shocking statement to make if you think that Paul is just a part of God's program with Israel and somehow it's blended in with that, or Paul's picking up, you know, Paul was Judas's replacement and Paul's just, he's just taking the gospel to the ends of the world. Peter, James, and John and the others took it somewhere and Paul's the guy who took it to the ends of the world. But that doesn't wash, because as I showed you on the map, Paul didn't start in Jerusalem. He didn't follow the pattern. Something's going on. So I want to address a couple of things here. Without getting into huge amounts of time and huge amounts of detail, there's actually two parts to the first issue I want to look at. They're very basic, very general, very elemental. One, the issue put, and don't try to write this down, I'm just telling you this is the first part of it. And I'll try to condense it a little bit. The issue that's put before you here in Romans 15:19b is the issue of God spreading the gospel of Christ, right? Or the gospel of the uncircumcision, the revelation of the mystery through the entire world and making it so that all of the Gentiles might hear this gospel of Christ given to Paul. So the first part of this is to just recognize that's what's going on. You can't get much more elementary than that. This really is the issue of God spreading the gospel of Christ throughout the world so that all the Gentiles might hear it. That's what's going on. That's what the map shows. It shows that, and by the way, this is just a part of it. This was going to be done incrementally or in installments. And the first thing to notice about all of that, or the first most fundamental thing, is that's what's being stated here. This is how God spread this new revelation of the mystery, the gospel of Christ, throughout the whole world. You say, but that doesn't seem to cover much of the world. It does. Secondly, that this spreading of the gospel of Christ, this gospel that God delivered to Paul, was not of Paul's own doing. Again, these are real fundamental things. So one, what I'm being told here in verse 19b is the issue of the spread, the rapid spread and communication of that gospel of Christ committed to Paul. Two, it wasn't Paul's doing. It was not due to Paul himself saying, well, you know what I think I'll do? I think I'll go from Antioch to Tarsus, and then up to Derbe, and then up to Lystra, and then Iconium, and then over to Antioch, Pisidia, and then down to Laodicea, and maybe hit Colossae, because I'm going to be, and then over to Ephesus, then up to Pergamum, and then on and on and on around we go. Paul didn't, in other words, Paul didn't begin by saying, well, first of all, I'm going to chart out a map. He didn't do that. This is, again, having to pay attention to what's going on in the book of Acts. This spread of the gospel of Christ delivered to Paul was not because Paul made the decisions on his own where to go and when to go. Both of those are important. And take that message of the gospel of Christ to various portions of the world. And just as importantly, and again, this should, if you've familiar with the book of Acts, this should bring some things back into your mind. Just as important as where and when to go is when not to go. There were times that God forbade Paul to go to certain areas at certain times. You read about where you look at Paul's foot traffic throughout the book of Acts, and you're going to find God telling Paul to go here, to go there. Not go here, not go there. Go there now, don't go there now, but go there later. What's going on with all of that? Well, the first thing you need to recognize is this thing wasn't orchestrated by Paul. This spreading of the gospel of Christ, the message that God gave to the Apostle Paul, was orchestrated by God himself, and timing was everything. It's not a hard thing to get a message out rapidly. When you've got certain elements in place and your timing is immaculate. And that's what God's timing is. God knows how to tell time. Do you know man still doesn't know how to tell time? There isn't a man on this earth that can tell time. There isn't a machine that's ever been built that can tell time. And I mean that. Even the nuclear clocks have to be adjusted from time to time. Pun intended. The only mechanism we have available that is on precise time, really, are the stars. And we have to fudge our time around just a little bit ever so often. It's funny to me that the most brilliant minds of all, that still is an elusive thing to us. We get close, but we always have to make adjustments. God never has to make an adjustment in his timing. The spread of the gospel of Christ through the Apostle Paul, you need to recognize, was God's own doing. It was God's own methodology. That wasn't Paul's method. That was God's methodology. A methodology far different than his methodology for Israel's 12 apostles and their gospel of the kingdom. The spreading of the gospel of Christ by Paul was actually accomplished. And I'll tell you right now, and I do not understand this subject nearly as well as I should, or nearly as well as I want to. And so where I'm caught right now in my studies and teaching of the book of Romans is having what I would call just a basic understanding of it. There's a whole lot more to understand. And it's kind of like some of the other back burner things that I work on from time to time. I'll find, it's like when Keith used to tell me, I'd work on something and work on something, and I'd come to him and I'd say, well, I see this, but it just seems like a drop in the bucket to what's there. And Keith would always answer me and he'd say, well, it's one drop more than you had before. And this is one of those subjects. It's a massive subject. And it's really a fascinating subject. But this whole thing was orchestrated and accomplished by the genius of God himself. And I mean genius. In how God specially orchestrated the placement and the boundaries of the Gentile nations. These nations and these cities, all of these things were orchestrated by God to be ripe at the exact time that this little man made his journey into these areas and cities. And God, as we studied in that doctrine of the opening a door for the Apostle Paul, when God would open a door, God had a hands-on policy with Paul as to where he went, when he went, where he didn't go, and when he didn't go, and all of those kinds of things. This was a complete orchestration of God, especially, as I say, when you come to understand how the boundaries of the Gentile nations came into being. And then you have superimposed on that, we don't have any of this on the board, but you have all of there were certain cities that were gigantic hubs of commerce where peoples from all over the world would be coming and going and coming and going. And you can another layer upon that is the concentration of certain major trade routes. There were certain highways that were of massive use. There was one that actually ran down all the way into Jerusalem, into Israel itself, called the King's Highway. That went over that way over to Babylon, basically. But you had these highways and these trade routes, and you had hubs of enormous commerce and trade activity going on, all of that being concentrated in certain major areas throughout Asia Minor, which is what we're seeing on the board here. It's phenomenal. You just look at that and are astounded at God's genius and how he orchestrated all of this. You have to pay attention to those times when God sets certain boundaries. He sets certain bounds. There's far more going on there. When you read about God setting the boundaries, Paul talks about in the book of Acts, we'll look at that verse, he set the bounds of their habitations. And a lot of this goes all the way back to Genesis, especially after the flood, when you have Noah's three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and where they went. And the nations that were produced, there's a lot that God was doing in all of that. But when you read about God setting bounds or boundaries of certain nations, even the nation of Israel, there's far, far more going on there than you comment. Than it's just not a simple comment about it. God's up to something. God is setting up some things for the rapid communication of a message that he wants to get out. And think of it. Prior to Paul, and at the close of his life, you don't have a completed Bible anywhere on the earth. Israel spent most of their existence without having God's written word in their hand. God has got to communicate a message. He's got to get it out through the means that he has available, and he's not handicapped at all. He can get this thing spread faster than the internet could ever do it. And better. He doesn't have all those Twitter trolls. Paul had the trolls from Jerusalem always hounding him. Well, that takes us to looking at some of that. And I've got a lot of verses I want to run on it. But I basically what I want to do is just show you generally the bounds that God sets for the nation of Israel. They're significant. And by the way, it's not just this little portion here. The boundaries of Israel run all the way over to the river Euphrates, the original land grant that God gave to Abraham. And I just want to run a couple of verses to show you that in Israel's program, and that's a significant matter of God setting those boundaries the way he did. And you'll find there are sometimes multiple reasons for it, but you'll find one of the major reasons for it is he wants to get his word. There's something he wants communicated to the world. And then when it comes to the Gentile bounds, in other words, both Israel and the Gentile nation's boundaries are not just accidental. They're not happenstance. God did those things. That's one of the things I always appreciate about Keith when he was talking about prophetical issues. When Keith went through, you know, his survey of the book of Daniel. Today, everybody wants a map that shows you what these current day nations are. That's not how God thinks of those nations as current day boundaries. But the boundaries he set while his word was being put together, and to get that word, once it was completed, out, after that, okay. But until then, he orchestrated something really wonderful here. And the Gentile bounds of their nations, they're not just happenstance. God set those bounds, and we'll be able to see that. He did that way, way back, and there's some passages in Deuteronomy. And it's affirmed by the Apostle Paul in several places, even here in our book of Romans, we've come across them. So I think what I'll do, instead of launching into all of that, since we're right up against it on time, is we'll stop right there. But that sets forth the two real basic issues of this first part. I'm going somewhere with this. I'm going to actually chase a little rabbit trail. I'm going to go down a little rabbit trail with this on the spreading of the gospel and the way God's methodology is in doing so. And then we will, again, make a big deal out of the fact that this is not at all according to the way in which his information was to be, the methodology that Peter and the 11 were supposed to be using. All right? Any questions or comments before we close? Yeah. Well, yeah, which is a fantastic way of doing it. But once, this is kind of like, if you think of it almost as like the various major hubs, if you were to connect them together and kind of like with gunpowder, and you lit it and the fuse was lit. Once the fuse was lit on those areas, it was going to, because you've got churches, you've got local assemblies. Yeah. And there's going to be people who have come in there. They're going to take that message, and some of them are going to become pastors of other local assemblies. He just needed to ignite that area. And once that area got ignited, then it would go. It's genius. Just genius.
It would make sense to me. Like, all of that makes sense. He set the bounds on. It's all set up to go out. And it was set that way for the gospel, the kingdom, to go out and do it. It would make sense to me if, I know Paul's second journey would start from Jerusalem and try to track and then go up, you know, if he utilized that sin, you know, what was already set up, if God had utilized
it. Yeah, and one of the things that I want to kind of pick a bone of contention about is how that if you don't have, I know those are real elementary things that we just went over. It's like, duh, you know, like, yeah, verse 19b is telling me that God's spreading the gospel of Christ that's committed to Paul. And but when you add to that, that wasn't of Paul's own doing, that was of God's own doing. There's an underlying problem that a lot of Christians have with God, and they don't want to talk about it. It comes up from time to time, and it squeaks out every once in a while, because the question arises, what about those who have never heard? And what is actually going on with that line of thought is, And the person who says that may never think that this is true. It never occurs to them that this is true. So I'm not putting blame on them. But what they're doing by implication, they're implying that God's justice is not up to the challenge. That somehow God's justice is being unfair with somebody who hasn't heard. First of all, one of the most glaring things is I've never heard or seen of anybody who could produce a person who hasn't heard about God and God consciousness. And once come, And once coming to that God consciousness, not be given the information they need to get. I've never met the person. There's this straw man they always have out there in a cave somewhere or in the backside of a desert somewhere that's supposed to be existing. But the Word of God teaches something completely different. And this is the reason why you have organizations that come along and say, well, we're going to help the justice of God. They don't say that, but that's what they're doing. They're saying, well, God's kind of lack, you know, and he can't get this word out without us. And so we're going to help, you know, bolster God's justice up, that you know, that he's unfair and unjust with some of these people, and we're going to see to it that he's not unfair and unjust with them. And so I want to present you some information that I think you're going to find very, very helpful when it comes to that kind of thinking. And usually the issue is that they're not thinking at all the way God thinks, and they're not paying attention to what God himself says. There's some things that God says that you would read in the Scripture, and you would, if you take it at face value, which you should, you'd say, well, why do we have missions at all? And by the way, I'm not talking about doing the work of an evangelist, which has nothing to do with being like Billy Graham and has nothing to do with a spiritual gift. It has everything to do with being an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And if you want to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ over in Guatemala, or you want to go to Bolivia and try to survive the drug lords down there, then fine. I don't have a problem with that. That's what we're all called to do. That's what we're all doing. We are all ambassadors of Jesus Christ anywhere and everywhere we go. I mean, if you're going to be honest about it, you're going to have to say, well, the whole world has heard. We're not getting the gospel out to people who have never known, and that God's being unfair and unjust to them. But we're just going to go to places. Some people, you know, I've heard missionaries get called to Hawaii. They say, God called me to the Hawaiian Islands. Well, I feel the pull. God is calling me to those poor, poor people of the Shenandoah Valley. And I'd like to get that call. So what it reduces that issue down to is the issue of, if you're going to deal with it honestly, you're going to say, well, this is what the body of Christ should be doing all along. Those who are saved in those areas should be getting the gospel out, just as we who are saved in our area should be getting the gospel out. Otherwise, you're going to end up charging God's justice with being unfair. Anyway, preview of coming attractions. I had it. By the way, I just want you to know, I had it so that we were done right at 8 o'clock. These last 7 minutes are on you. My New Year's resolution, try to finish on time. Yeah, I'm not sure about that now, but I'm going to try. Oh, yeah. Yeah, and in most cases, it's just what they call chicken soup for the soul or something like that. That, you know, it's sure, yeah. Exactly, yeah. All right. We'll explore this a little bit come Sunday morning and see what happens. All right, if nothing else, with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the opportunity of gathering together tonight as a body, and in doing so, have as the centerpiece of our assembly your written word in its complete inerrant form, and that those words have the power to change lives, change our hearts, and to be able to conform us into the image of your dear Son. We thank you for the cross work of Jesus Christ, which makes it all possible, that grace itself is a power that can do what nothing else on earth can do. It has the power to squelch that sin in our lives. It has the power to motivate us to do those good works that Paul talks about, and to do so by means of correct and properly understood doctrine. And we thank you, Father, that we can produce fruit unto holiness that would be pleasurable in your sight. We just pray that your word will continue to do that job as it becomes a major aspect of putting on display its power to both this world and to the angels that we are seen by. We thank you again for all these things. We pray for your wisdom as we deal with your word, that we will always have your understanding and appreciation, that we will jettison our own, and that by honesty of heart and honesty of text, we will come to understand and appreciate fully what you are teaching us and telling us here as we exit the book of Romans. We pray these things, ask these things, and give you these thanks in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. You are dismissed.